Thank you, Charlie. Good morning. Have you ever been tempted? If so, who tempted you? Was it a friend? Was it a family member? Perhaps just someone random who was trying to entice you to do something that you knew was not right or that you knew you shouldn't do. Or maybe it was no one in particular. Maybe you were just tempted of your own desires. James chapter 1 and verse 14. James chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." If I were to ask the question, when was the last time you were tempted? Would you have to stop and think for a minute? Or would your mind go automatically to some nagging temptation that constantly bothers you? Would your mind automatically go to this nagging sin or this nagging temptation that you just constantly struggle with and deal with? When we think of temptation, we usually just think of it as something that naturally occurs or automatically happens to all of us, and that may well be the case. However, have you ever considered that there may be some darker powers at work or something a little bit more powerful at work? Remember the old saying, "The devil made me do it." I certainly don't believe that the devil can make us do anything. However, I do believe that he will do all that he can to try to make us sin, and he does this through temptation. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I'm sure you've all read this passage and know what it says. But Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, if you notice, when Satan didn't say anything like, "Come on, you know you want to eat it," or I know God said not to, but it wouldn't hurt. What could it hurt? You're smarter than God. You don't have to listen to him. He's not the boss of you. He didn't do this big dramatic enticement. Satan simply lied, presented the truth in a way that would make her think that it was something that would be more appealing, when in reality it was bad. When he said, "You will be like gods," you think about what he's saying there. You will be like gods. That's plural. Gods is plural there. You will be like gods. You and your husband will be like gods. He wasn't just enticing her to partake of it. He was enticing her and her husband to partake of it. But he picked on her, attacked her. "You will be like gods to know good and evil." Using the plural tense of God, he was enticing her to corrupt her husband as well. In a sense, the statement was true. God does know good and evil, and God did know good and evil at that time. And when they ate that fruit, they would know that also. However, Satan presented it in a way that it would sound like it was a good thing. You would be able to know good and evil. Wouldn't that be great? And in her mind, she probably said, "Yeah, that'd be pretty cool. It'd be pretty cool to know what God knows." Can you imagine what a blessing it would be never to have known bad or never to have known evil? We see evil and we see destruction all around us. Can you imagine what it would be like to live a life where you never experience anything bad or anything evil? You never see it in anywhere, at any place, any person, anything. Never know it at all. What a blessing that would be. In the book of Matthew, we're going to kind of camp in the book of Matthew for a while. Matthew, we have a narrative that begins in chapter 3. Jesus went to Jordan to where John was there baptizing people. And the reason he went there was to be baptized. So John, however, when he sees Jesus and realizes who Jesus is, he forbids him to be baptized. No, I'm not going to do this. I can't do this. He decides he's the one that needs to be baptized from Jesus. I need to be baptized of you. But Jesus convinced him to allow it. Why? Matthew chapter 3 verse 15 says, to fulfill all righteousness. There's some interesting things that happened when Jesus was baptized. The next two verses say, and Jesus, when he was baptized, verse 16, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus is baptized. Many people ask the question, why was Jesus baptized? Is it kind of a ridiculous question? Because the scriptures plainly tell us it wasn't for the remission of sins, for we know that Jesus didn't sin, but as we read in verse 15, it was to fulfill all righteousness. Now, if we jump to chapter 4, we proceed on to chapter 4 rather, verse 1 of chapter 4 says, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was led up of the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. A lot of times we think about this and we hear people talking and passing and say, remember after Jesus was baptized and the devil led him out into the wilderness and tempted him? Well, the devil didn't lead him out there. The Spirit led him there to be tempted. The word wilderness comes from the Greek word eremos, which is a desolate place. He went to a place where there was nobody at. We think of the wilderness and we think of Yellowstone or some place where it's just off in the way out yonder. It wasn't necessarily that. And a lot of times you see stuff in the Bible and they says they went to a desert place and we think, well, they went out to a place where there was nothing but sand dunes. That's not necessarily the case. It was just a place that was deserted. So Jesus went to a place where he was alone. He was alone. There's nothing worse than being alone, is there? And you think about this. How often are we tempted when we're alone? When we're around other people, it's pretty easy. We're commanded to come together in fellowship with one another. We're encouraging one another, strengthening one another. When we isolate ourselves, we start having problems. You think about this. If you think about a herd, a flock of sheep, a herd of cattle, whatever the case may be, separate one by itself and see what happens. That's when the wolves attack. That's when the wolves attack, when that one is by itself. So Jesus was taken into the wilderness to be tempted of God, and he was there by himself in a wilderness place, a place, eremos, which means a desolate, solitary place. So he was there alone and he was there to be tempted of the devil. According to Matthew, the devil didn't tempt Jesus right away. In fact, Matthew chapter 4 verse 2 and 3 says the tempter didn't come to him for quite some time. It says in Matthew 4 verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. 40 days and 40 nights. Luke's account says that after he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So we look at this, and Matthew says that he was hungry after 40 days, and then three temptations are presented. We're going to look at those. Luke says that he was tempted the whole 40 days, and then the three temptations were presented. This is not a contradiction because they both say that he was tempted and that there was there. It was 40 days after he came up out of the water that he was tempted. One could just be giving more information than the other. Matthew doesn't say that he wasn't tempted the whole 40 days. It just doesn't say that he was continuously tempted for the 40 days. But there's something else that I wanted to look at here. Every year, the company I work for, the employees get together and they decide they're going to have a contest, see who can win the most weight, lose the most weight in 90 days. They were using me as a model, saying, well, you know, people wouldn't, I really don't want to do it. Well, Jim's doing it. Jim will do it. I'm like, yeah, I'll do it. I'm a lot fatter than Jim. I'm like, I can barely button my pants. I'm a candidate for this. And so I get in it, and I've done it before, and it's kind of encouraging when other people are trying to encourage you to help make yourself better. And that's how I got into it first time. The guy said, I really don't want to do it. It's good to encourage other people. And so I did this, and I found something out. I get really hungry. And it doesn't take long. I decide, you know what, I'm going to eat a banana for breakfast. And then for lunch, I'm going to eat some crackers and some cheese. And then for dinner, I'm going to eat a salad. Let me tell you something. At 4 o'clock, I feel like I've gone 40 days without eating. I am dying. It's one day. I just had a good meal yesterday, and here I am. I'm starving. I can't imagine what it'd be like to go 40 days and 40 nights without food. Try going one day and one night without food. Try fasting for a day. If you've never done it, try it. Just sit down and say, well, I'm not going to eat anything today. I'm just going to drink water today. I'm going to maintain my water. I'm not going to eat anything all day. I know you can do it when you're sick. Even then, you're like, well, I really don't want to eat anything. I can't eat anything. I can't keep it down. That's different. Do it when you're normal, when you're healthy, when your hunger is saying, come on, come on, eat me, eat me. The Oreo cookies are hollering at you from the pantry. That's a little bit different. But Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights, and I looked this up. According to scientificamerican.com, and this is just random, I just randomly looked up, how long can a person go without food? I looked it up, and the first thing that popped up was scientificamerica.com, has nothing to do with the Bible, and it says, quote, senior medical examiner at the Medical Foundation for the Care of Victims of Torture cites well-documented studies reporting survivals of other hunger strikers for 28, 36, 38, and 40 days. Most other reports of long-term survival of total starvation, however, have been poorly substantiated. So the best substantiated information that they're having from people who are being tortured and being held back or starved to death, literally, 40 days. 28 days, 36 days, 38 days, 40 days. 40 days. So Jesus was on the brink of death. His physical body was on the brink of death. I found this quite interesting. How long could we go without food before we fall to the temptation? How many times do people set New Year's resolutions? I'm going to lose 40 pounds by Easter, April, whatever. 3 days later, give me a blizzard. I'm chugging out. Yeah, bring on the smoothies. I can't take this anymore. I can't go that long. I don't have the willpower. 40 days, 40 nights without food. How long would we have to go without food before we decided it would be okay to go against God's commands and steal something to eat? 2 days, 3 days, 4 days? How long would it take for us to justify stealing? Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus faced temptation just like us, but he was also tempted like none of us have ever been tempted before. I don't know of anybody that's ever gone 40 days without food. Jesus responded to the tempter in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Satan's temptation was to turn stones into bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, it's interesting that Jesus' answer dissuaded him. That was all he needed to hear. Jesus' answer dissuaded him. From that temptation anyway. Satan didn't continue saying, now I know you're hungry. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan didn't say, yeah, but that's not going to satisfy your hunger. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Why don't you just make some food for yourself? I know you're hungry. You've got to be getting close to death at this point. Go ahead, just turn the stones to bread. Satan knew that Jesus wouldn't be tempted by that. So he tried something else. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5. through 7, says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, Satan tempts Jesus. He gives him this temptation, and Jesus answers him with Scripture. It is written. Satan's next temptation is to use Scripture against him. Satan then says, it is written. I talked about this in a sermon not too long ago. Satan then uses Scripture. It is written. There's two things I want to look at here. Satan is tempting Jesus by trying to get him to create a situation where God would have to follow through with his promise to protect him. So God promised to protect. Psalm 91 verse 10 through 12 is what that Satan was quoting there, or paraphrasing there. And Jesus knows that were he to do this, that would be tempting God. Why don't you go ahead and try it out and see if it'll work? The word tempt in this passage comes from the Greek word ekperazo, which literally means to test. To test it out. Let's test it out and see if it'll do it. Let's test it out and see if it'll see what happens. Let's see what happens. How many times have you heard somebody say that? Let's try it out and see what happens. Satan is telling Jesus, God says he will send his angels to catch you if you fall. Why don't you throw yourself down and see if he'll do it? Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This temptation was also answered with Scripture, and it was enough to convince the tempter that he wouldn't prevail in that temptation either. But he continues, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8 through 10. Matthew chapter 4 verses 8 through 10. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he showeth unto him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I pondered this last temptation for a while, and as you put things together and you look at a passage and you want to expound upon it, I thought, how is it that Satan can offer something that he doesn't own? He doesn't own anything. But then I realized I was wrong. Satan is tempting Jesus with something that's not his. It's a false concept. Worship me and I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. Whether or not Satan would have given him all the kingdoms of the world is irrelevant. The fact that they do indeed belong to Satan is true. The kingdoms of this world belong to Satan. Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan is the god of this world. He is the prince of darkness. We have to understand, we put a lot of trust in this world, and we put a lot of trust in the things of this world, the kingdoms of this world. We're not underneath the kingdom's rule, land-wise or worldly-wise. We're under the kingdom of Christ. We're not under a king here in the United States. So sometimes it's hard for us to understand. In fact, when people from here go to England or somewhere where they have to deal with a king or a queen or something like that, or they go to a country where they have to deal with a king or a queen, they have to be taught as to how they are supposed to act in front of that person. In fact, if you go back and you look through biblical times, whenever that someone would come into the presence of a king, even his own wife had to get permission to walk into the room with him. He had to grant her permission. She comes to the door. He sees her at the door, and he'd have to raise his scepter. He'd have to give her a sign that saying it was okay for her to come in. Otherwise, she could be beheaded for that. Women, y'all think y'all got it bad? Just submit to your husbands. I ain't going to do that. Please. Think about what they had to deal with back then. Wives had to look it up. We're not used to that. We're not seeing that. But when you think about those kingdoms, they belong to Satan. He's the prince of this world. When Satan tempted Jesus, he wasn't an illusion and he wasn't a hallucination. Jesus didn't get out in the wilderness and get so hungry that he was started hallucinating and said, oh, you didn't see, believe what I saw, so the devil out there. No, Satan came and literally tempted Jesus face to face. Face to face. While Satan may not tempt us face to face, he still tempts us nonetheless. This is something that we all deal with. And has all of humanity. When we read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we often think of those guys as the faithful giants. Man, those guys were strong. They were the faithful giants. A biblical lore, and yet they were also tempted like we are. They had temptations they dealt with. They decided they were going to serve God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Temptations will come, but we need to find the way to escape that God has provided. When you think about this, what if you were on a cruise ship and you were somewhere in the middle of the ship, you know, and suddenly you realized that the ship was taking on water? Not only that it was taking on water, that the water level was already well above the level that you were on. You run to the door, you've got to get out. You want to get up to the top. You want to get up to the top of the boat, find a way to save yourself if possible. And you find that whatever happens, something's blocking your door. You can't get out the door. Well, I guess this is where I die. Do you just say that, or do you say, I've got to find another way out of here? There's got to be another way out. And look for another way out. Search for another way out. This passage shows us that God provides for us a way out of temptation, yet many people fail to see it because it's not right before them. They don't look. We should, seeing this passage, have the courage to face anything that Satan can throw at us. God says he will not allow you to be tempted above or beyond your ability to resist. When you think you're weak, just remember God thinks you're stronger. Whatever temptation comes at you, whatever it is, like, I can't take this. This is too much. God doesn't think it's too much. And he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you can handle and won't give you more than you can handle. So next time you have something that's overwhelming, just think, that must mean I'm awful strong because God thinks I'm strong enough to handle this. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It may seem difficult to overcome our temptations because it's always personal. Satan goes for the heart. And as such, we often feel like no one else understands what we're going through. However, God gives us a prescription for overcoming. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Help your brethren through the things that they go through, but watch yourself because you don't want to get tempted either. The stronger we get spiritually, the easier it will be to overcome our temptations. Then it will be easier for us to help others through their temptations. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The temptations we endure help us to make us stronger, help us to grow stronger, help us to build patience. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That word divers just simply means different. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various or different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's kind of like that old story of the kid who watched the baby chick trying to get its way out of the egg, and it struggled and struggled, and he reached over there and he was going to pull the eggshell back and help the little chick out, and his dad stopped him and says, don't do that. He said, but he can't get out. He said, he'll get out. If you help him, he will die. He needs that strength to get him through. That struggle to get out of that shell is what's going to make him strong. It's going to help him survive. If you take that away from him, he'll be too weak to survive. You think about this, those temptations are like that eggshell. That's what's making us stronger. The more we get through, the more we can deal with. They may seem to be a thorn in our side, but they're really helping us to get stronger and wiser. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and we'll close. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. What a comforting verse that is. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly people out of temptations. So it doesn't even matter that we fight or struggle or try to overcome the temptations. All we have to do is become godly, and God will deliver us out of those. Let's be cognizant of Satan's devices and be aware of his temptations, that we're not susceptible so that we are able to resist when we are faced. Jesus faced Satan face to face, and he resisted by knowing God's word and God's will and throwing it back at Satan, and we too can overcome the same way. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected? Yeah.